I began last month with the tape of the month, sharing on the path of the illumined. And I would like to continue that vein of thought, and hopefully the Lord will bring us more understanding and more revelation, not just so that we can have some more knowledge, but that the knowledge or the revelation we do receive will give us the ability to be able to walk in the wisdom of that which we are receiving through the knowledge. I would like to share some more in this message about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. There has been much sharing in the past 15 or 20 years on those two trees. But I don't believe that we've still had a revelation and an experiential knowledge of these two trees. First of all, we need to realize that these two trees were not something outside of Adam. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "You are God's husbandry." The word husbandry means a farm or a piece of ground to grow things. And we know how the scriptures repeatedly talk about the seed of Christ and how that the seed of Christ was planted in our earthly body. That, as I've shared so many times before, there are two seeds on this earth. There is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. These two trees are in every person on the face of the earth. God told Adam, "In the very day that you eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are going to die." And so we have done a lot of teaching over the years encouraging people not to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you know, Jesus said that every tree produces fruit. And the fruit we know of that tree produces a life that is both good and evil. And the danger, especially among the Christian mindset, is that as long as we accept the good, as long as we obey certain rules and regulations, then we are okay and we will be blessed by God. But that is so untrue. And listen, remember the very words that God spoke to Adam. He said, "Adam, the very day that you partake of this tree of good and evil, you shall die." And we know that the death that Adam experienced was a death in his conscious awareness of being a manifestation, a representative of God on this earth. And he fell into a consciousness of having to live his life by the knowledge of good and evil, by the knowledge of choosing the good over the evil. Yet no matter how much, no matter how exercised you are in your life, perhaps you've lived for 90 years and all your life you've tried to exercise choosing the good over the evil, you are still in your mind, in your consciousness, as far as God is concerned, you are a dead man. Because goodness does not produce God on the earth. The fruit of that tree is the knowledge of good and evil. And you know, man had so fallen from eating that tree, the writers of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses, wrote the whole Old Testament scriptures from the knowledge of a God who was both good and evil. A God who would bless you if you were good and curse you if you were evil. You see, that's the very fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you're good, you'll be blessed. If you're evil, you'll be cursed. It is the law of sowing and reaping. You see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a consciousness that sows and reaps. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. But you have to remember there was two trees in the garden and not just one. And the tree of life is simply a life that does not live by the knowledge of good and evil. God lives above the knowledge of good and evil. God just is. God just flows from the very essence of your being. Where that tree of life is, the tree of life is your human spirit. And as you begin to be awakened to that life, as you are regenerated by the Spirit, as you are quickened by that Spirit, you begin to live a life out from the Spirit of God, which does not operate by the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, the Spirit of God, the essence of God in your being simply flows out from you in a spirit of love, compassion, peace, joy, righteousness, and does not go through life choosing the good over the evil. It goes through life just loving creation, loving life, restoring life, healing all that would come to it. See, that's the tree of life. There was a promise made in the garden, and I mentioned that last weekend here as we had meetings, that God said in Genesis 3:13-15, the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And as I mentioned last weekend, that prophecy today is becoming true in my life and in your life. You see, the prophecy was the seed of the woman, the seed of Christ, the Spirit of the living God that is within you, the tree of life that is within you, the being of God that is within you will crush the head of the serpent. Well, where is the head of the serpent? The head of the serpent, if you've been following these messages, the head of the serpent is the carnal mind. The head of the serpent is the mind that is alienated and separated from God. The head of the serpent is the mind who considers itself something less than who God has made you to be. You see, the seed of Christ in you is crushing the head of that serpent, the head of that carnal mind. The mind of Christ is beginning to arise within us to crush the head of the serpent that resides between our ears. Well, there was also a statement made to the serpent that said, "You shall bruise his heel." Well, you see, the serpent bruised the heel of man. Ah, but the seed of Christ crushed the head of the serpent. And what happened by us partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It bruised our heel. Have you ever had a bruised heel? Probably not, but you can imagine what it would be like to have a bruised heel. It would be very difficult for you to walk. Well, that's exactly what the seed of the serpent has done to us. The seed of the serpent, the carnal mind, the human identity, has bruised our heel, has caused us to be unable to walk uprightly in the kingdom of God. At least it has made us walk with a limp, not able to walk in the kingdom of God. You see, the seed of Christ is crushing the head of the serpent so that that bruised heel will be healed. And we are now arising in the brightness of His coming within us. And we are able to walk in the kingdom of God as sons of God on this earth. Oh, I'm so thrilled in these days that God's Son is being seen walking in the earth today. Oh, how wonderful it is. You know, we have tried for so many years, most of us, to walk uprightly in the kingdom of God, and we have been such failures. Why? Because we have not understood the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, we've heard teachings about it, we've read about it, we've somewhat probably meditated on it, but in these days, the fullness of that revelation has to hit us. We have to stop living by that knowledge of good and evil. We must stop judging by appearances. We are admonished to avoid the appearance of evil. Do you know what that really means? You see, I was taught that to avoid the appearance of evil, that you shouldn't even drink a bottle of root beer that's collared like a beer bottle, because somebody would think you're drinking, and that would, you know, that's the appearance of evil. That is not the appearance of evil. You see, the appearance of evil is when you see your brother or your sister doing something, saying something that you think they should not be doing or saying. It is judging by appearances. That is what you need to abstain from evil. Even the appearance of evil would be to stop judging with the seeing of the natural eye. You must realize that no matter what your brother, your sister may be doing, no matter what they are saying, you must stop judging by the appearance of evil, and you must focus on the Christ within them. You must realize that in the very center of their being, in the core of their being, is the essence, the magnificence of God. That is what you must focus on, and that is what you must minister to. That is how you must see them. You know, consciousness is a powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. Consciousness is the most powerful thing in the universe. Because what you are conscious of, consciousness simply means what you are aware of. God is filling us to overflowing with His consciousness so that we are, as Jesus encouraged us to be, one who has a single eye. You see, Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Well, what is it to have a single eye? It's to see God everywhere. It's not to behold evil. It's not to judge by appearances. To have an eye that is single and full of light, we must focus on the Christ. Not just the Christ in whom we consider good, but we must realize that the seed of Christ is in every man. The essence of God is in every man. And the more we focus on, the more we concentrate on, the more we can see those in our families, those of our friends, the more we can see them in the light of the true Word of God, the more we can see them as Christ on this earth, the more we can envision the Christ within them beginning to blossom and come forth, the more you will see that happen in their lives. But if you continue to judge them through good and evil, it will not only be not good for them, it will definitely be bad for you. Because when you begin to live and discern and you begin to judge by the appearances of good and evil, you have left the consciousness of being a son of God. You see, Jesus never judged by good and evil. When the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, what did he do? He didn't say, "Woman, why were you doing that?" He just said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you." He didn't ask her to repent. He just said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you." You see, Jesus walked in the full comprehension of a son of God. Jesus knew there was not a condemning thought in the mind of God. Jesus knew that his Father had a righteous judgment. God did not consider that woman an adulteress. Although the religious world did, and although I'm sure she felt that she was an adulteress, you see, Jesus did not judge by appearances. He abstained from the appearance of evil, and he spoke the truth. He recognized in that woman who was caught in adultery, he recognized the seed, the essence of life deep within her. And so he could say to her, "Thy sins be forgiven you." Oh, how we need to see that for all of humanity. But as long as you are judging by appearances. You see, we've known intellectually for many years about this tree of good and evil. Yet even today, all around me, I hear this judging by appearances. "Well, brother, don't you know what he did? Brother, don't you realize what he did?" Yes. But I choose not to judge by appearances. You see, my brother or my sister may be in gross darkness or gross error. But if I judge them, if my words condemn them, it will help hold them in that darkened state. That's why Jesus said, "Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." So let us begin to focus on the seed of Christ in every man and woman. Do not look at the appearance of evil. And of course, I'm not asking you to side with evil. I'm not asking you to side with wrongdoing. No. But we must look beyond that. We must not judge by appearance and realize that the true nature, the true identity of every person is Christ, waiting to be revealed. Christ waiting to be awakened. And we have the privilege, we have the honor to be able to awaken the Christ in those whom we meet. But you see, if you judge them by appearances, if you even think of them as being other than who they truly are, you're not walking in the single eye of a son of God. You see, it's difficult because, well, a lot of the difficulty we have is because of religion. A lot of the difficulty we have is even because of the concept of God that was portrayed in the Old Testament. Because he was portrayed in the Old Testament as a God who destroyed his enemies, a God who murdered his enemies, a God who would tell people to go into villages and kill everyone there because they were heathen, to kill their babies, to kill their women, to kill everything. And you know what? So many today have never left that concept of God. I gave a couple of messages, probably 3 years ago, called The Evolution of Consciousness. At the time the Old Testament was written, the people of God in those days, their consciousness had not even begin to evolve beyond the concept of good and evil. That's all they knew. And so Moses gave them the law. And the law was given so that sin would become exceedingly sinful in their eyes. In other words, the law was given to make you realize that it is impossibility with your human nature to keep the law. You can keep some things. But the scriptures say that if you break the least, the very least, if you break any of the commandments, you've broken them all. So it was made perfectly clear that no man is justified in the eyes of God by trying to keep the law. Because man cannot keep the law. Getting back to the two tares. Within us, you see, we are a garden. And within us, there are two trees. There is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there is the tree of life. You see, it says that those trees were both in the middle of the garden. Those trees are within us, in the very middle, in the midst of us. We have the ability to live by life. Well, we have the ability to live by the knowledge of good and evil, or the ability to live by life. And you see, what Jesus did when he came was to reveal to us his Father. You see, when he came, the people in that day, at least the Jews of that day, the people that he came to, they had an angry, vengeful, wrathful God. A God who said, you either do things my way or you die. If you get caught in adultery, you die. You will either choose to walk in obedience to an outward law or you will die. That's the kind of God that the Jews had. Because it's the only kind of God with their darkened mind and understanding that they could comprehend. And so the law had to be given to them, and it had to become exceedingly difficult to bring them to the place, after many generations, to see that it was impossible to keep the law. But Jesus came to reveal the true God. You say the God of the Old Testament wasn't a true God? Well, the God of the Old Testament certainly was the true God, but he was not portrayed in his true character. God, you see, God was not manifested in his true nature and character until Jesus came. And Jesus came and he said, I know what your law says, you see. I know what your religion says. I know how that you live by good and evil. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to them which despitefully use you. You see how Jesus was changing the concept of God in his day. And that's why they killed him. He was trying to bring them into an understanding that God is love. You see, if you disobey God, He won't torture you. He won't put a cancer on you. He won't stone you. If you're walking in disobedience, God loves his enemies. God blesses those who curse him. God ministers to those. Why? Because he of all has the single eye. God sees way past your natural mind and understanding. God sees past your adultery and your homosexuality and your incest and your murder and your rape. He sees past your bitterness and your unforgiveness, and he looks way down deep in the very deepest recesses of your being, and he sees the seed of his life. You see, God wants that life to come forth within you. He doesn't want to kill you for your disobedience. He doesn't want to kill you for your homosexuality. He doesn't want to kill you for your adultery. He wants to cause the seed of his life within you to burst forth in all of its magnificent glory. But we have to have our concept of God changed. See, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You will be witnesses unto me." We've had such a misconception of what he meant. He didn't mean that to be a witness, you must go out and talk about him and try to persuade people to receive him and do all of the outward things that we've done throughout the last 2,000 years. No, no. You know what it is to be a witness to someone? It's to behold and to watch what they are doing. If you look at a flower, you can witness the glory of God. You see, you don't have to preach to the flower. You don't have to teach the flower how to grow. You simply water the flower, you feed the flower, and then you behold the glory of God unfold within the flower. To be a witness to God means that you simply are a witness of the Father doing his work. Well, you see, we were told, at least I was, in the ranks that I was raised in as a Christian, Jesus told his disciples to go heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to do all of those things. And so we set about to do them. Well, you know, there's a reason that Jesus told his disciples to do that. It's because he had been with them long enough to unveil to them the reality of their being. That they had the same life, they had the same nature, they had the same character. All the authority that I have, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine, so it's yours also. Go ye therefore. You see, until our eyes are opened to see that we have all authority and all power and have the same spirit that raised Jesus from among the dead, until we can have that experientially, doesn't do us much good to go anywhere. You see, Jesus said, "I of mine own self can do nothing." You know, the early church, for years there was splits and divisions over whether or not that Jesus was God. Well, you know what Jesus himself said? He said, "I of mine own self can do nothing. Ah, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." Oh, that we would have that revelation. I of mine own self can do nothing. But the Father that lives within me, the Father that dwells within me, he does the works. You see, I don't have to. Now, when I was taught that I needed to go heal the sick and raise the dead and do all of those things, and I would get in a meeting where I was looked at on as a leader or a pastor, and then people would be, we in those days we had healing lines, and somebody would come in a wheelchair or somebody would be brought in on a stretcher, I would begin to fear. Why? Because I knew that I could not heal anyone. Yet at that time, I did not have the revelation. I did not have the understanding that I couldn't do nothing. Well, I knew I couldn't do anything, but I didn't understand that the Father who dwells within me, He does the work. You see, that's what it means to behold the glory of the Lord. That's what it means to be a witness unto the Lord. You are simply one who stands and bears witness to what the Father is doing within you. Not what you can do, but what the Father is doing within you. So when you have that developed in your consciousness, you're not fearful if someone comes to you in a wheelchair, if someone calls you and is dying with some disease. Because you realize that there is nothing you can do. Oh, but the Father who dwells within me is the same Father that dwells within you. You see, if you call me and tell me you're dying, or you call me and tell me you this or that or something else, I simply realize that I of mine own self can do nothing. But the Father that dwells within me, He does the work. And I must realize that that same Father, that same Spirit, the same Christ that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead, is the same Spirit, the same essence, the same being that is within you. And the more we collectively, as God's sons, begin to walk in this consciousness, and we begin to see people not through the eyes of good and evil, not through the eyes of opposites. You see, as long as you're living in a consciousness of good and evil, you have the opposites. You have sickness, you have health. You know, until we can live above that, until we can begin to function from the tree of life, and realize that there is no health and there is no sick. There's no healthy, there's no sick. There's no good and there's no evil. There is only God. God in His wonderful love that flows from the very depths of our being. And that love flows out. And that love, the essence of God that flows from us, will readjust the thinking and the carnality. That's why Jesus could do the works that He did. It's because He realized again that the woman taken in adultery was not an adulteress. Can you see that? She was not an adulteress. She was living in a mistaken identity. She was living in her consciousness. She was an adulteress. She was caught in the very act. But when she was brought to Jesus, He could see that she, her true nature, her true identity, the true essence of her being was spirit. And so He could say to her, "Thy sins be forgiven you." You see, under the law, under the Old Testament, the law says she was to be stoned until dead. And Jesus came to change that concept of God that had been woven in the minds of the Jewish people. You see, the axe must be laid to the very root of the tree. You cannot, you see, what we've done over the years is we've tried to deal with the fruit of the tree. Well, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is what? Is the fruit within you is both good and evil. And so what we've done, we don't deal with the good fruit. We think that's okay. But the good fruit is still from the same tree. And so we try to deal with the bad fruit. Well, what happens to fruit on a tree? You can pick all of the fruit off of a tree. Peach tree, apple tree, whatever. You pick all the fruit off of the tree. What's going to happen? The fruit grows back. You see, we've tried for years to pluck out the fruit. We've tried to pull out the tear. Oh, that man's an adulterer. That man's this, or that man's, he's left his wife, or whatever. We try to deal with the fruit. And many succeed in dealing with the fruit. Many succeed in not doing all the wrong things. But you see, the fruit still grows. But even if you do, if you are able to pluck out all the bad fruit, if you're able to pluck out all the fruit will grow back. That's why Jesus again said, the axe is laid to the root. The only way that you can keep the fruit from being reproduced is to tear it out by the roots. While the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's in your consciousness can only really be dealt with experientially when you see the magnitude of Calvary's victory. Oh, I can't get away from Calvary. Calvary is the most wonderful, magnificent act in the universe. Calvary says that the axe was laid to the root of the tree. Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus took into death all of the negative. You see, he came to reveal the Father. Not only did he come to reveal the Father, he came to reveal the nature and identity of every human being. When you look at Jesus, when you see his life, when you see how he lived, when you see what he accomplished, it was only because he did not live by the knowledge of good and evil. He lived by the tree of life. He lived by the life of his Father. My Father doeth the works. And then somebody asked Jesus, they said, well, what can we do to do the works of God? He said, just believe on him who was sent. Well, what does it mean to believe on him? Does it just mean that we like religion tells us, that we just believe that Jesus, lived and that he died? No. It's not only what it means. To believe on him whom the Father has sent is to really believe into him. It is to believe that as he is, so are we in this world. It's to behold the Son of God, the man Jesus, and to realize that within our being, within the deepest recesses of our consciousness, there dwells that same life and that same nature. It is to have our eyes unveiled and begin to walk in reality in the kingdom of God on this earth. So many people today, And please believe me, I don't fault anyone. I don't condemn anyone. We are a product of what we've been taught. We are so ignorant and not by our own doing. You see, we have been taught ignorance in the church, in the Christian system that's called the church. We have been taught ignorance. We have believed the lie rather than the truth. We have not been made to realize that we, too, are sons of God on this earth. Christ today is not the man Jesus who walked on the shores of Galilee. Christ today is a corporate man on this earth. And you are just as much a son of God today as Jesus was 2,000 years ago. And as the veils are being removed from our eyes to this reality, we are walking in the kingdom of God. How many times I've repeated what Jesus said? You know, some people say, oh, lo here, lo there. Ah, but Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is not over there. You know, you can run over here and you can run over there and you can run to this meeting and run to that meeting. And I enjoy going to meetings. But you see, you must realize the kingdom of heaven is within you. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Do you believe that in the kingdom of heaven there is strife? Do you believe in the kingdom of heaven that there are Baptists and Lutherans and Pentecostals and Catholics? And in the kingdom of heaven, are there any divisions? Is there any divisiveness? In the kingdom of heaven, is there any sickness, disease? In the kingdom of heaven, is there any lack? In the kingdom of heaven, there is nothing but God. Do you believe in the kingdom of heaven there is cancer and diabetes? No. These things all manifest in the carnal, physical, dense world that we live in. And as long as our consciousness operates from that realm, these things will always be a part of us. But the moment that the illumination of His Spirit begins to penetrate in our consciousness, to the degree that we have the light and the illumination of God, to the degree that we have that understanding, our bodies, our lives, everything begin to be uplifted into that realm of the Spirit. We have been so hoodwinked into thinking that when we die, we'll be in the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus clearly taught that today, right now, in this present moment, the kingdom of God is within you. Stop searching in a place. Stop looking for a man. And turn all of your focus, all of your attention, all of your seeking, turn within to discover the seed of Christ within you. You know if you've been regenerated. You know if you have that spark of life. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. If you have that witness, then stop living by a knowledge of good and evil. Stop judging your brothers, your sisters. Stop judging the world by appearances. Abstain from the appearance of evil. And begin to have that single eye that sees only God on this earth. God is the only life that there is. There is no life. Behold, I am God, and there is no other. God is the life of the universe. As the waters cover the sea, so shall the glory of the Lord cover the earth. Are you still waiting for that to happen? Because when you begin to have your eyes unveiled, you will see that right now, in this present moment, the glory of the Lord is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. You can behold that life in a flower, in a blade of grass, in the trees of the forest, everything that has life. God is the source of all life. Cease to believe in the appearance of evil. And I know how difficult that can be. Can you imagine that if our prison houses had sons of God who were bringing the inmates this word of resurrection power? Can you imagine? You, of course you can. What happens when a child molester or a, you know, it doesn't matter what your carnal personality is. The very moment the seed of his life is awakened within you, immediately you begin to have that heart and that cry, "Oh God, God, infiltrate my being. Father, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, wash me, wash my mind. Father, wash my mind of all the filth. Oh, Father, may the light and the glory of your presence permeate and saturate my being." Can you imagine when the inmates of prison houses are taught that they, too, are Christ on this earth, that within them is the seed of his life. Within them is the beauty, is the essence, is the glory of their God. And that they are here on this earth to reveal and to display the manifold wisdom, glory, and love of their Father for all of creation. You see, this is the only way that the kingdom of God is going to be established in reality over all the earth, is that we have to teach people. You can only speak to them and impart to them by the Spirit the truth of their being and their nature. You can speak to the seed of Christ within a murderer. If you don't judge him by appearance, if you don't judge him by the seeing of the eye, you can bring forth Christ in all of his splendor and glory within that person who has been a murderer or an adulterer. Because you will not see them as that. You will only see the Christ within. You will only minister to the Christ within. You will only keep them incarcerated in that prison house until the seed of his life comes forth. The fact that we have capital punishment and put to death certain kinds of people is an indictment that says that we don't know who we are. Because if we knew who we were, we would not have to put to death anyone. We would incarcerate them only until the word of life took root within them, until the seed of Christ within them began to flourish. Oh my, talk about reformation. Talk about regeneration. Talk about recreation. You see, that's what the word of Jesus did for the woman taken in adultery. Oh, he said to her, "Woman, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Well, once her true nature was revealed to her, my, this is what the world is longing for. The world is longing to have their true nature come forth. Everyone who has been called by God in these days, everyone who has been born again, whether they're in Catholic churches or Protestant churches or Lutheran churches, you know, everyone who has a heart for God, whether they're Christians or Muslims or Hindus, or it does not matter what they are, we must see them as a seed of God on this earth. And we must minister to them not by a knowledge of good and evil, not by the knowledge of right and wrong, not by the Christian scriptures or the Hindu scriptures, not by saying, my God is right and yours is wrong. We must minister to the Christ in creation. And we will set creation free. Christ, the seed in every man. And we will begin to live a life that does not live by the knowledge of good and evil. You see, we simply live by being His Christ on this earth. Our whole being is consumed in ministering life, ministering healing, ministering the love of God to everyone in every place, in all cultures, in every religion. We take no thought for the Hindu. We take no thought for the Christian. We take no thought for the Catholic or the Pentecostal. We simply minister to the seed, the essence, the being of God in all creation. What a wonderful day we are living in. What a magnificent, wonderful, marvelous day. God is the essence, the being, the nature, the all of every man. I love the scripture where Paul says, Christ is all and in all. He leaves no one out. Christ is all and in all. And this is what we're walking in. Today, we are walking in the kingdom of God where there is righteousness. Oh, we are so right with God. There is peace that passes all understanding. There is joy unimaginable. No matter what circumstance may come in our lives, we have peace and joy, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Amen. This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.